Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, August 12th, 2016. We're in Acts chapter 26, and I'm reading at verse 31. They left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Setting the stage for entering into chapter 27. Maybe recapping briefly what was going on, who are they talking about, who left the room, and who doesn't deserve death or imprisonment.
Yeah, well, verse 32 goes and says, "Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.'" And Paul has been presented in front of Agrippa and Bernice and Festus, the three most powerful people in Israel at the time. And Paul has been brought there not because he's done something wrong. As you read already, he didn't do anything wrong. And yet by God's providence, God placed Paul, one of his most powerful spokesmen, in front of the two most powerful people at that time so that they would hear what? So that they would hear how wrong they are? So that they would hear what they need to do? No, so that they would hear God's gospel. So that they would hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and how the Lord Jesus Christ worked through Paul's life, and then the opportunity, the invitation for God to work in and through their lives too. And we know that God was working because at one point Festus kind of jumps up and he says, "Paul, you're out of your mind." And essentially what he's saying is, "Paul, you're crazy." And what was crazy was the fact that the Holy Spirit was convicting Festus in that moment. He was speaking into his heart. He was unhinging things in Festus that Festus was trying to hold himself together and to do what he needed to do to be worldly and to be Roman and to be all those things. And the Holy Spirit was rattling him. And the only thing he could think of to do was to jump up and say to Paul, "You're crazy, Paul." And yet the crazy thing was that in that moment, Festus was turning his back on what God wanted to do in his life, that God wanted to redeem him and save him and reconcile him to himself. And in that moment, Paul says, "Agrippa, do you affirm the prophets? Do you affirm the law?" And what Paul is saying is that those things point to Christ. You remember Matthew, where it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Love your brother as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on this." And so in that moment here, Paul is saying, if you affirm, Agrippa, the law and the prophets, and he had to because he was the spokesperson for the Jewish people. So he had to affirm those things. He had to do that. And Paul knew that if he affirmed those, then he had to affirm Jesus Christ. He had to affirm that those things led to Jesus Christ. And that's when Agrippa says, "Oh, Paul, you almost got me. You almost got me. You almost persuaded me to be a Christian." And then Paul says, "You know what, it's not about me, number one. And number two, long or short, I'm going to keep praying for every single one of you. You know, you had an opportunity today, but I'm going to keep praying for you." It's really what Paul was saying. And then as Paul is taken up and brought out of the room, what happens? They say that this man doesn't deserve any of what he's getting. I mean, at least in some small way, they see in a worldly sense, Paul hasn't done anything. Paul may be crazy in their eyes. See, Paul might be a little of a loose cannon, and certainly he was. Listen to me, the people of God are odd people. We're sojourners. We're elect exiles. We're those people who have been chosen and loved by God, but then live cast out in this foreign land. Many of us, all of us who are Christians, are homeless because our home is not here.
Doesn't the scripture refer to us as a peculiar people too?
Yeah, we are a peculiar people called by a peculiar glory, and that glory is the glory of God. And so if people tell you you're strange, you say, "Thank goodness."
Yeah, praise the Lord.
Thank goodness, because if we were all the same, the world would be kind of a boring place. And so they're saying, "Paul, Paul, you're kind of a peculiar guy, but you haven't done anything wrong." And if Paul just would have let this do what it needed to do, then Paul would have been free. But they said he appealed to Caesar, so now he has to go to Caesar. This process must continue. Now, for them, they're thinking here in this moment, they're thinking, if only he would have kept his mouth shut. If only he would have done that. And you know what Paul was thinking? Paul was thinking back in earlier chapters of Acts where it says, "The Holy Spirit has spoken to me and told me that I must go to Rome and proclaim the gospel, that I must suffer many things along the way and there." And so Paul doesn't feel like, well, if I just would have kept my mouth shut, if I just wouldn't have appealed to Caesar, then I would have gotten out of all these things. Paul's not trying to get out of anything. Paul, by being led by God, is trying to get into all kinds of things. And what kind of things is he trying to get into? All the places that need to hear the gospel. All the places that need to hear about the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so Paul endured, you know, he tells Timothy, we talked about it earlier in the week, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Paul is willing to endure all things so that he can be where God wants him to be.
And whether it's before the king and queen or those officials, the wealthy, or in prison with the guards or other people that are jailed, he was willing to share the good news message equally.
Yeah, Paul didn't think that there was like a better place to share the gospel. Paul didn't think that there was a better gospel opportunity than the one that was in front of him right then and there. And see, that's what's interesting. That's what sometimes I think, gosh, I think, how did Paul do what he did? Like, how did Paul share the way he shared and live the way he lived? How did Paul conduct himself the way he did? Now, sometimes I would love to serve God in what I want to serve God in whatever capacity he wants me to serve him in, but I would love to have the effect of the Apostle Paul in such a way that I can just constantly be glorifying God. And I think that one of the keys is that Paul didn't think there was a better thing down the road. Paul didn't think, well, you know, I mean, if only we could get some banners and a tent, if only we could get all the seats we need, if only we could get this, if maybe there's another time where it'll be a little quieter and I can share with Sally and Tom about Jesus Christ, because out in front of the house right now it's kind of noisy and there's kids around. No, Paul said the best gospel opportunity is the one right in front of me. Because he didn't believe that he authored that opportunity. He believed that God did that. He believed that God brought him to those opportunities. You know, if you find yourself in front of your house and you're able to begin to share the gospel with your neighbors, that's not because you did that. That's because God opened the door. And Paul uses that language, that God opened the door to share the gospel here, and God opened the door for me to go here and do this. And that glorifies God. That glorifies God, and God is going to continue to do that. And in that moment, what are you going to do? You know, it reminds me, earlier this week, we have neighbors down the street who are Muslim. And the neighbor came over, and my wife is slowly trying to build a relationship with this Muslim woman. Muslim women tend to be very meek. They tend to be a little more quiet. It's patriarchal. The man does more talking than the woman. And so slowly but surely, my wife is building a relationship with this woman. So this woman came down, and my wife even said, she said for the first time she came in our house, usually just stands by the door. Which I think, too, it might be a tough sell, because you walk in our house and immediately there's like a 4-foot cross on one wall, and on the other wall there's like the blessing for the, you know, the old city in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And so you walk in our house, I mean, there's no, and then there's like a big thing that says pray. I mean, there's no escaping it. But it was the first time she actually walked in our house. And she looked at my wife, and my wife was at the kitchen table. And when you look in it, walk in our house, you can kind of look through our living room right into our kitchen. You can see what's... And she goes, oh, what are you doing over there? My wife had her Bible out. She had out her prayer book. We have a book that we're both working on together where I pray for her every day and she prays for me. And it's just to build a prayer life over 31 days so that her and I can powerfully pray for one another. It's been super helpful. But she had her Bible study, her Bible, and that book out. And the woman said, what are those books that you have? My wife said, well, I had the Bible, and then I have the prayer book, because my husband and I are really trying to pray for each other. We really want to speak God's words over each other and encourage each other and do that. And she goes, I want to do that. And she said, but my English is not very good. And so it was like this, my wife is awesome. She really is. So my wife goes over to the bookshelf. We have a big bookshelf. And she takes off a kid's book, a Richard Scarry book, one of those books that's like A, Apple, and it makes the connections. And she says, this is my gift to you. And at first the woman was like, what? And she opened up and her eyes lit up. She goes, I can read like this. And my wife goes, yep. She goes, is this mine? And my wife goes, it's my gift to you. And later on, we'll work on the other books. But that's a God-authored moment, because that's crazy. That's not a moment that my wife was even ready for. She didn't even know was going to happen. And when it did happen, like my wife will tell you, it wasn't her. Like my wife wasn't like, you know, when she does ask, I'm going to get the kid's book off the shelf. None of that. When she asked, the Holy Spirit was like, get that book off the shelf. Because why would God use a Richard Scarry book? Because he uses the foolish things to confound the wise. And so he's going to use this book that looks absolutely foolish to a lot of us to confound those who think they're wise in their own eyes, to draw him to himself. because maybe one day she'll walk in and she'll go, you know, I've been really reading and practicing my English, and I really want to start praying for my husband, and I just, can I see that prayer book? And by the way, that prayer book, every page begins with Lord Jesus, and then goes into a prayer. Mm-hmm. And I just pray now for the day when we can put one of those books in her hand and it says Lord Jesus. She has to read that every day. Lord Jesus, help me to be the kind of wife to my husband that he deserves and that you desire that I would be. And that's the kind of things that God does. He puts us in positions and places that we don't even understand. And yet he does it because he sees so much more for us than we can even see. And listen, you've got to every day keep going back and going, this isn't me. Like, this isn't me on my best day. This isn't me. Like, even my best day, I don't author these conversations with my neighbors. Even on my best day, I can't put these things together like this. And it's God who's doing all of that. And imagine what he would do, friends, if you would give over all control to him. Because right now, let's just be honest, if you're like, wow, you know, you're right. I mean, I see God doing this, and I see God doing this, and I see God doing this, and you're just giving him limited access if you're honest. Because you're still trying to hold on pretty tight to your life. I mean, many of you out there would say, you know, yeah, you know, I mean, but I don't want God to get in my bank account. I don't want God to get into how I spend my time or what kinds of things I do. You know, God might tell me I can't watch as much football. He doesn't know my heart. I like football, you know, and so, I mean, we gotta, but what would our lives look like if we gave God, if everywhere we go, we're like, God, just open doors. God, just open doors. Oh, Lord, if you would kick open every door in my neighborhood that I might meet all my neighbors, that they might meet you through me. And that's not because I'm the gateway. That's just because I'm the instrument. And so, God, how God might use you. Cause that's what happened here with Paul. Paul could easily have said, I really got jacked over here. I've been in prison for 2 years. I cannot get brought in front of these pompous dignitaries, these pompous leaders, this Governor Festus and this incestuous Bernice and Agrippa. I get brought in front of these wicked and heinous and immoral people, and I have to once again tell my testimony. I mean, how many times have I told my testimony? But he did it because he believed that God's glory was bigger than him. He believed that God's opportunities were bigger than him. And he believed that all of it was authored by God. And so then out of that, we go into 27. And 27 is really begins with a lot of exposition. It says that when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul. So the big thing here is the we. The we means that Luke being the author of the book of Acts, Luke has joined back up with Paul. So now this becomes personal. The writing becomes first person. We should sail for Italy. They delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustinian cohort named Julius. And embarking in the ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, the Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in to Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly. This is awesome. Julius here treated Paul kindly. The centurion treated Paul kindly. He didn't have to do that. But he did treat Paul kindly. And I think this has a lot to do with Paul's disposition. I think it also has to use that God put people there in place who would, it would appear that they shouldn't be kind to Paul. And yet God moved their hearts in such a way that they would show a compassion for Paul as Paul was on mission. God gives us the strangest manna sometimes while we're doing the work that he's called us to do. And he treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends to be cared for. And putting out to sea, this also tells us what Paul suffered, because Paul needed to be cared for. And this also tells us something about Paul, that he submitted himself to be cared for. A lot of things, little things that are happening here. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we sailed across the open sea to the coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we came to Myrna of Lycia. And the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us aboard. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off of Sindus. And as the wind did not allow us to go any farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off of Salome. Now this is interesting. It says in verse 8, coasting along with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Now, this means that they're traveling sometime between, they believe, September and November, because September and November, there are parts of the Mediterranean Sea that, because of the winds, are impassable. And so they can begin to chart time here and begin to chart roughly around what time of the year Paul and Luke were on these ships and what time he was passing through there. Since much of the time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over. So again, now we're hearing that there's a biblical religious fast that's associated with this. So again, it's building for us what time of the year this is. Was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." Listen to the way that Paul cares for these men. Listen to the way that Paul sees everybody. I mean, Paul could have easily gotten on this ship and said, "You know what, your centurions and all your soldiers and all those guys, you're of those other guys. You're the enemy. You guys have tried to squash my mission at every turn. You guys have lined yourselves up with the Jews, and you guys have persecuted me, and you've helped in that persecution. By the way, I was just kept in prison for 2 years with Felix and then with Festus, and, you know, I mean, come on." I mean, he could do that, but Paul didn't do that. But everyone that Paul met, Paul kept thinking, what is the opportunity here for the gospel? I mean, Paul lived life around people in a very Jesus-like way, trying to love them, trying to speak life into them. And in that, he saw kindness from them, kindness that maybe they were not even, didn't even think, maybe Julius didn't even think he was capable of that kind of kindness. Maybe Julius was the kind of centurion who was gritty and kind of formed by wars and battles and those kinds of things, a hardened man. Maybe he's a man who doesn't even know a sense of kindness that he expresses here in the Bible. We don't know. We can only kind of in our humanity wonder about that because he was a centurion, wonder about that because he was a soldier. But he showed a kindness, and that's what is important. And then Paul shows a kindness. He says, look, I think this is going to be really dangerous, guys. And I think we have to be really careful because not only are we going to lose some stuff, but we may lose some people. We may lose some people. And I think that goes back to Paul's theology that life mattered because of Christ. And that all lives mattered. I wonder even in this moment, because we don't really get a good picture of it, but I wonder if in this moment Paul then started to share the gospel. He started to say, look, there might be some of you who don't make it. You won't make this trip, but I'm thinking about the bigger trip. I'm thinking about the trip that you really need to make. And that's the one where your eternity is involved. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. But when I see those things, it's my long list of things I want to ask Paul when I get to heaven. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul was saying. That's really kind of unfortunate, isn't it? Because the pilot of the ship is a faulty human being. The centurion is obviously a faulty human being. The owner of the ship, the same league. And Paul is being guided by the Spirit
league,
of God.
League, no pun intended.
Yeah. And Paul is being guided by the Spirit of God. It says, paid more attention to ship than what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, the harbor of Crete, facing both the southwest, northwest, and spend winter there. So the owner of the ship, the pilot, the centurion, they want to push the issue. Paul is speaking here of saying, look, let's temper ourselves. Let's be patient. This is, by the way, part of Paul's character, isn't it? I mean, I think about 2 Timothy in chapter 3. Where Paul says, however, he's writing to Timothy in verse 10, he says, "How you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness." And then he also goes on to say, my persecutions and my sufferings. Because of all those things that he said, aforementioned things, he was persecuted and suffered. But Paul says, my patience, my faith. You know, and I think it's fascinating because Paul would say to you this. Paul would say, I'm not a patient man. By nature. I'm not a loving man by nature. I'm not a faithful man by nature. I think that's why Paul says every day I have to die to myself. Every day when I get up, I have to give up the worst of me. I mean, all of us, if we're really honest, we wake up with the worst of ourselves. And we have to give the worst of ourselves up to God because His mercies are new every day. And every day we must die to ourselves so that we can attain what Paul is talking about here, so that we can live in all patience and steadfastness and faithfulness and love with the aim of our lives to be shaped by the teaching that we believe so Christ, the teaching of Christ. And so Paul here is saying, look, I'm trying to tell you guys, I'm trying to speak with some wisdom to you guys, but you're going to push the issue. Your agenda is going to cause you so much pain. And now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, so see, there's just a little bit of a respite. And the man of the world, the minute there's a little bit of respite, the man of the world thinks he can barrel through. They weighed anchor and sailed along to Crete close to shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land.
What kind of wind? Here mine says of hurricane force.
Yeah, the hurricane force is the northeaster. That's what the wind is called, the northeaster. Comes out of the northeast. It's not just north of Easter. It's northeaster. And so they have a little bit of a moment where they think they've got... I mean, how many times have you felt that, right? You feel like, you know what? Things are loosening up. Things are lightening up. Things are getting better. I can just push through.
Must be God's will.
Yeah, I can just push through. Instead of listening to what God was saying all along and allowing him to guide your steps. You know, the Bible says man makes his plans, but the Lord orders his steps. And when the man orders his steps, what does he do? He says, it feels kind of gentle. And then boom comes the northeaster. And we're going to leave it right there because next week we're going to talk about what happens next. And for those of you who've been listening, who have been on this journey, I don't know how many years now.
Think of our 107 Fridays
so
we've devoted.
About 2 years, 2.5 years when you count all the other things we've done during the year and have been along on this journey with us. Let me tell you what, we are probably just about 4 or 5 messages away from the end of the book of Acts. We're in 27, which we'll move through pretty quickly, and then we're into 28.
That's the last chapter, right?
And then we're into and then we're going to have to spend probably a show or two talking about chapter 29. And for those of you who are saying, wait a second, I'm in my Bible and I don't have a 29. I know we have to talk about you, and we have to talk about the church, and we have to talk about the church that you're a part of, because Acts 29 is us. As we move with the Lord Jesus Christ and follow his will and his way, listening to his spirit, becoming more and more conformed into his image, and then kind of going out and doing what we've been called to do, we are that 29th chapter in progress. And so if you've been following along with us, I just want to tell you what, stay the course. We're almost to the end. And then we're going to find something else to talk about for like a long time again.
Yes, yes. Well, I'll be back. I'll be returning just to find out some more. And this is a great point to stop. The storm is just about to start up. And there's maybe a storm in somebody's heart even tuned in today. And if you're not plugged into a good Bible-believing church this Sunday, show up to the Community Evangelical Free Church in Muhammad or another area local church where the declaration and dividing of God's Word is preached and shared, so you can find points of application, but more importantly, that you can know the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have a relationship with God the Father through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So get in the church this Sunday, and we hope that you'll return and meet with us again next Friday or throughout the broadcast throughout the day. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.